Please turn in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We're continuing in the opening portions of the letter. We looked at the greeting. We looked at the thanksgiving and prayer. These were all standard structures to letters at this time in the Greco-Roman era. And we turn again to another structure as he updates the recipients of the letter on his life. And we'll look at how, as we have before, that this too is transformed by the gospel. And I've entitled this sermon, How Am I? How is the Gospel? So turn your attention now to the reading of God's Word, Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please pray with me that God would bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we turn now to these words written first and primarily to a different audience, a different context, and yet we know that they are just as much ours. And by your Spirit, we ask that we would receive them, that they would work deep into our hearts, that Christ would be exalted in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul is letting the Philippians know how he's doing. And he does this just as the greeting, that's a typical beginning of a letter, the thanksgiving and prayer, there's a typical section of that kind of thing, though it's very much transformed by the gospel for Paul. And here he is letting them know how he's doing. And Gordon Fee, the commentator that I've really enjoyed in Philippians, he points out that Paul's personal life is so completely taken up with his calling that to reflect on how his imprisonment has furthered the gospel is to reflect on his life. For Paul, the gospel is his primary concern. And that is personal to Paul. That is how he is doing. He's doing well. He's able to rejoice because the gospel is advancing. As Paul does this, he is demonstrating a life transformed by the gospel. And as he writes this letter and he uses standard structures and phrases that he borrows of the day, he's showing us that as he writes these things, he's concerned with the Philippians, the church there in Philippi. And he's not just filling them in on how he's doing just for the sake of information, just here's a life update, here's the end of the year letter, here's how I'm doing. But he's giving them a model for how they can live in the face of opposition. That means a lot to us as well. Paul is recognizing that this is a letter that is special. It's for the church. It's for us. And we can look to Paul and seek to follow his example. We have confidence in doing that because Paul is self-consciously putting his own circumstances forward as that kind of paradigm for us on how we can live in the face of opposition. By the power of the Spirit, this is our letter to us today. And we look to our brother Paul, our friend in Christ, to see how can we respond to opposition in difficult circumstances. we look to Him and we seek to follow after Him, to that we would all be consumed and focused on the advance of the gospel. In every sphere of our ordinary life, may that be what we look to. May that be what gives us joy. As we look at this text, you may notice something kind of strange, and maybe you didn't notice it because we didn't keep reading, but we cut off in the middle of verse 18. In your Bibles, you may see that verse 18 goes on to the next section and starts that next portion, "Yes, and I will rejoice." And that will be our subject for next week's sermon, Lord willing. The translators have separated these sections, and they do that by cues from the text, seeing sections in Paul's writing. But they want to emphasize the connectedness of those thoughts, but also the beginning of a new thought. And for us tonight, we see the present tense use of rejoice. "In that I rejoice." That's how Paul concludes this section. And then next week, we'll look at the future tense use of "I will rejoice." What is Paul looking forward to for his source of joy next week? But tonight, we look at what is his present source of joy. And as we think about that, we can think about what presently causes Paul joy, even in the midst of difficulty. As we see that usage, it's present tense, we can see we are to apply that in that no matter our circumstances, all the time, there's a present reason for joy for us, just as for Paul. The present cause for rejoicing for Paul is that the gospel is progressing. It's advancing. It's going out. It is being proclaimed. When we hear that phrase, "the advance of the gospel," we may think that that's referring exclusively to evangelism. It certainly is referring to evangelism, to the proclamation of the gospel, to speaking to unbelievers about the hope of Christ. That is certainly true, but there's a wholer sense, a fuller sense, in that we have to consider a life posture of faith, where the gospel is advancing not just by evangelism, but it's advancing in the way that we interact in every relationship of life, as we go about our ordinary days, as we do our work. Does the gospel advance into your life? And of course, we are also called to proclaim Christ in evangelism. But this sermon it's not just an evangelism sermon teaching you how to evangelize, but it has application for every moment of our lives. For Paul, if Christ is being proclaimed, if the gospel is progressing, no matter whatever else, whether it be prison, whether it be hypocritical preachers, sin or suffering, he rejoices. That is our main point for us. We are to follow after that model. May we prioritize the progress of the gospel proclaimed. Prioritize the progress of the gospel proclaimed. This is how we can joyfully respond to the hardships of life, by making Christ and his gospel most. We are to prioritize the progress of the gospel proclaimed in response to suffering and in the response to sin. And our first section is going to look at that suffering. Paul is in prison, but he wants to reassure the Philippians, he wants to reassure us, that his difficult circumstances have actually been used by God to advance the gospel. He begins with that address, and I just want to think back to last week as we thought about the unity of the body of Christ. How does he refer to them? He calls them brothers and sisters. He's had several titles or ways of thinking about the Philippians. Also, of himself as a Christian. Remember our first week we looked at Paul, a slave to Christ, and then he referred to them as saints, but here he refers to them as brothers and sisters, and reminded once again of the unity that we have in Christ with one another as the church. There is that deep relationship. In verse 13, he speaks that everyone, whether believer or unbeliever, knows why Paul is in prison. It is because he is a Christian. He's reassuring them that there's no doubt in anyone's mind that Paul had any sort of moral failing, that he was somehow broke some sort of law other than maybe the religious laws of the day. And so they knew he was there because he was a Christian. And the powers that be were trying to determine, is it legitimate for this man to hold to this faith and to proclaim it? Is that allowed in under Roman rule? Does it fit with Jewish tradition? Is it in line with that as they have allowed Judaism? Do they allow Christianity? And so they're weighing these things, and Paul is in prison in the meantime. And he praises God because in the midst of those discussion, Christ has been proclaimed. The gospel has gone out. Well, as we think about this man, Paul, what is freedom for Paul? What would he be doing if he were not in prison? He would be proclaiming the gospel. He would be going to churches and seeking to encourage them and strengthen them in the gospel. He would be going to unbelievers and evangelizing. And as he reflects on his current circumstances, he is able to rejoice because he has been able to do what he would do in chains or not. The gospel has gone out. He has been able to proclaim Christ. And as he writes this letter, he is able to encourage the churches. Now, that's not to say that Paul is some kind of sadistic man that likes to be in prison. He certainly longs to be free and to be able to go visit the churches and the people that he loves. But his priority, the thing that gives him greatest joy, is the gospel going out. It can be maybe a danger at times for us. Maybe you can think of even in the youth, in the passion of youth, you may look to Paul and think that a real faith is one that pursues persecution just for the sake of persecution. And as we see Paul rejoice in prison, let's not think that we're supposed to go find a way to get in prison. That's not the application for us. But the application is, regardless of your circumstances, you will be able to find joy if you look to how Christ is working and you focus on the work of the gospel and not just your own comfort or your own circumstance. Paul talks next about the brothers and sisters that have grown bold in proclaiming Christ because of his imprisonment. And he speaks later about a positive and a negative aspect of that. But before we get to that, let's just look at what is happening more generally, just as Paul does. He talks about the brothers growing bold, brothers and sisters. That word brothers can refer to both genders, and so it's helpful for us to think about that. Some translations will even say that and translate it that way. And so brothers and sisters are growing bold, proclaiming the gospel. Paul rejoices that though he is in chains, others are speaking the word. This brothers and sisters, is likely referring to his direct contacts, those he's aware of in Rome. He's not probably talking about the Philippians or other churches that he's writing letters to. He's talking about things are working over here in Rome, and he's praising God for that. There is an important lesson as we seek to look to Paul as a model for us. This is an important lesson here as he reflects on these things. And once again, Fee says it well, that for Paul, the gospel is bigger than his personal role in making it known. The gospel is bigger than his personal role in making it known. We all have a hole that we're trying to fill. We all have something that we want to satisfy ourselves with. The right answer, the quick answer is that ought to be Christ. But we fill it with all sorts of other things. The more obvious things that maybe we think of when we start to talk this way is sex and drugs and money, the fleeting things of this life. There are, of course, other subtler idols that we would fill with that hole with. Maybe our families, our work, things that are good, but we elevate them to a place of idolatry. Tonight, I want us to think about, have we elevated our own role in proclaiming the gospel to a place of idolatry, where the gospel is less important to us as our satisfaction in proclaiming the gospel? Should we be convicted here by Paul, who demonstrates the right posture, that the gospel is bigger for him than his role in proclaiming it? We can try to use the gospel to fulfill our own self-centered desire for a sense of accomplishment, for a sense of value and worth. We can think that the ministries we get involved with, the evangelism that we do, is a way to fill our own need for glory. And may we stay away from that kind of attitude. Paul is displaying for us a heart that prioritizes the gospel. And may we prioritize the gospel rather than a heart that uses the gospel for self-promotion or self-accomplishment, even self-idolatry. His desire for the gospel to advance is fulfilled by seeing others emboldened, and that is enough for Paul. His passive role of being in prison advanced the gospel. Paul recognizes this is not the Paul show. This is not about me and what I'm doing. I am just a tool. I was thrown in jail, and God used that to advance the gospel. As I went on my missionaries' journeys, in a very similar way, I am passive here. I am just a tool, a humble servant. This was not about Paul. And he displays that as he's in prison, rejoicing as others preach. Despite anything that Paul did, the gospel advanced, and this brought him joy. There's good news for us in this fact. There's good news in that impure motives cannot overcome the proclamation of Christ. We all can be tainted by sin as we evangelize. We all know that our hearts are not perfectly pure in our own efforts. And we're going to look to that in a moment as others very obviously are doing that in Paul's day. But be encouraged that if Christ is preached, even if your own heart is not perfectly pure in it, the gospel works. If Christ is preached, there is power in that, despite our own sin, despite our own inability. And so we look to these remaining verses, 15 through 18, and we see a demonstration of sinful motivations for proclaiming the gospel. Sinful motivations. And so Paul rejoices by the proclamation of the gospel, even in response to sin. As we look at that, and even though we see Paul rejoice, we want to begin by saying, even though Paul can rejoice, and even though the gospel is greater and more powerful than our own sin, don't let that be an excuse to sin. We ought to strive to preach out of love, out of a motivation that prioritizes Christ. Paul does not excuse the sin that he speaks of here. Even though he's able to rejoice, he's still critical of it and rebuking it. And so may we not preach from envy or rivalry, as Paul sees others doing. He says, some proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not with sincerity. But either way, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul recognizes in some sense they were out to get him. They were trying to frustrate or antagonize Paul. This was personal for Paul, and yet his response is so gracious. And why is it so gracious? Because it is Christ-centered. Paul is able to say, yet I rejoice, because he knows his purpose is to proclaim the gospel. And so he is content. We think about Paul. We think about when Paul, then Saul, was converted, confronted by the resurrected Lord. He asked Jesus, what shall I do? And his life becomes an answer to that question, what shall you do? Proclaim Christ. And he has a very special calling to do that as an apostle and a unique life of ministry there, a unique call to the office of apostle and missionary. And he's directed to be a witness. And from that moment forward, Paul understood his whole life purpose as being one of witnessing to the resurrected Christ. When he is in prison in Jerusalem, the Lord comes to him and says, "Take courage. You will go to Rome and be a witness there." Paul recognizes his dependence upon the Lord and the Lord's work in his life's calling. Paul's joy wasn't tied to his freedom. It wasn't tied to the right motivations of those around him. It was tied to the proclamation of Christ. As Paul is thinking about this group that he's critical of, he's likely addressing a group that disagreed with Paul on secondary issues of the gospel. They may have been Judaizers. They may have had other aspects that they wanted to emphasize. And so when Paul's in prison, they saw it as their opportunity. We get to go establish the Christian faith as we see it best established. And for Paul, even though he maybe had disagreements with them, as long as they were preaching Christ, he was content. He was happy. We're not sure of the exact circumstances, but the text plainly states that his imprisonment led to the progress of gospel proclamation. Some had loving motivations, others had sinful motivations. As we look at Paul once again, we ought to ask ourselves, can we rejoice? Do you rejoice whenever Christ is preached? Whenever the gospel is rightly proclaimed, do you rejoice for that? Or do you let tension, disagreements with others, brothers and sisters in Christ, personal issues, do you let that cloud your response to their proclamation of the gospel? Do you let your bitterness towards them cause you to care more about your relationship with them than the fact that they are preaching the gospel? When others, those around us, those we're aware of, preach the gospel, even if we have disagreements with them, maybe they're from other denominations where we disagree with some secondary issues. Maybe we have personal issues with them. That shouldn't matter if we are centered on and prioritize the gospel. We ought to rejoice, not make it all about us. The gospel is God's. It's his message. The gospel is effective because of the Spirit's work. The gospel is not ours to control and to wield for our own preferences and purposes. May we prioritize the gospel. If Christ is preached, rejoice. And this is a present tense rejoicing. If I wanted to go a little crazier with the alliteration, I could have said, presently prioritize the progress of gospel proclamation. I refrain, but I bring it up now. Presently prioritize the progress. Well, think about the future hope and the things we long to see with the gospel. But the present tense use of Paul's rejoicing reminds us that no matter our circumstances, no matter how we are participating, if the gospel is going forward, that ought to bring us joy. We ought not to be full of envy. We ought not to make the gospel all about us. Whether it's in the face of suffering or in the face of sin, presently we can rejoice. The gospel goes out. This ought to be our joy. May we pursue this. May we find satisfaction in this. How is Christ accomplishing his purposes despite difficult circumstances in our lives? And how can we serve him in that? Either way, the gospel is going to advance. We either get the blessing of humbly being part of that, humbly serving however we are called in whatever circumstances we are in, or we can be opposed to it by our sin and our pride, by our apathy and our laziness. May we prioritize the progress of the gospel proclaimed. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We do thank you for our brother and father in the faith, Paul, this man, and how you've recorded his work and your work in him by your Spirit. Father, we thank you for how he knew that what Christ did for him and for all who would believe is more important than anything we do. It's more important than our own comfort. May we have that same faith. May we love you and focus on you and seek to prioritize in our lives the gospel, that it would be present as we interact and go about our daily life, and may that also drive us to share the hope we have in Christ. Forgive us of our pride and our sin and our apathy in these things, and help us to grow and to be sanctified more and more, that we would be good servants to you, our God and King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.